Okay, today is Wednesday, February 7th, Kaf Chet Shvat. Tomorrow night is Rosh Chodesh for Adar Aleph, and it's Parshat Mishpatim. I'm always excited when I get so much out of two words. So this is Perek Chaf Dalet, so not the laws, but going back according to Rashi and the rabbis, this is not in chronological order. And Perek Chaf Dalet actually belongs towards the end of Perek Yod Tet in the preparation for Har Sinai. So this is what happened prior to Har Sinai. Ramban disagrees and says, no, it's in chronological order. This is immediately after Har Sinai. We're not going to get into that so much today, but these are the few psukim that are relevant to what we're going to talk about. Vayal Moshe Aaron, Nadav Avihu, v'shiv'im mezikne Yisrael. Moshe and Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up. V'yir'u et Elokei Yisrael. And you see the translation says perceived, but the Hebrew is they saw the God of Israel. They saw something. V'tachat raglav, and underneath his feet. You can imagine Targum Onkelos, the Aramaic translation that has a real problem with anthropomorphism. You can look it up yourself, what he does to this pasuk, because it's very anthropomorphic. So they saw underneath his feet, kema'aseh livnat hasapir. So it says, like the forming of a sapphire brick. So where I was originally going with this when I started researching it was what color is this sapphire? So we think of sapphire as blue, and livnat sounds a lot like lavan, white. There are some very vociferous arguments against that. Some people say it's red, but there was too many other meaningful things that I didn't go into the color of it. So that's a direction to go. Uke etzem hashamayim latohar. And like the appearance of the heavens for clarity. Okay, so we have a sapphire brick that is the appearance of the heavens for purity. Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado. And to the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. Ve'yechazu et ha'elokim ve'yochlu. And they gazed at God, and they ate and they drank. So I didn't include the sources about this either, but these Atzilei B'nai Israel, the nobles of the children of Israel, will be punished for this kind of audacious act of gazing at God and eating and drinking. Nadav and Avihu are considered part of that, and they're going to die in Parshat Shmini at the dedication of the Mishkan, and the other ones are going to die in Parshat Balotcha, with the mit onanim, the complainers. But we are just going to focus on this sapphire brick. So Yechezkel has a similar description in Perek Aleph in his great vision of the Merkava, which I might have mentioned last week also. So it's something that we're not supposed to learn until we're 40 and married and male, but...
Oh, well.
So here he says, and above the expanse that was over their heads, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. Okay, so here we have brick, livnat, which of course makes us think, and we're going to see how it's very connected to the livanim, the bricks that Bnei Israel had to make. And here in Yechezkel, it's not a brick, it's an oven, it's a stone. So a brick, of course, is man-made, and a stone is made by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we're going to explore the difference there in different sources. It was the likeness of a throne, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness like the appearance of a man upon it above. So we have this throne here, and it seems to be describing the same image, that these Atzilei B'nai Israel saw the same thing that Yechezkel saw. But the Atzilei perceived it as a brick, and Yechezkel perceived it as a stone. So the Gemara, this is my one text about the color. Whatever I found in English, we're going to read in English because I have a long but beautiful Hebrew source at the end. It is taught in a Braita that Rabbi Meir would say, what is different about Tchelet, that's the sky blue, from all other types of colors, such that it was chosen for the mitzvah of tzitzis? It is because Tchelet is similar in its color to the sea, and the sea is similar to the sky, and the sky is similar to the throne of glory, as it is stated, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet the like of a paved work of sapphire stone and the like of the very heaven for clearness. So that's our pasuk, indicating that the Sky is like a sapphire brickwork, and it is written, the likeness of a throne is the appearance of a sapphire stone. So quoting both our Bar Pesukim here, but not discussing the difference. Now we have from Shir HaShirim. This pasuk is going to be important for this midrash, Midrash Tanchuma. So with me from Lebanon, Levanon, my bride, with me from Levanon, shall you come. So we have this repetition of with me from Levanon. So the midrash there says another interpretation of this pasuk from Shir HaShirim, with me from Lebanon, which the root, of course, is Lavan, which is the same as Levain, our brick word. So Lebanon has something to do with that. And we have the enslavement in Babylon was greater than the enslavement in Egypt. Of Egypt, it is written, and under his feet there was something like brickwork of sapphire. But of Babylon, it is written, an appearance like the stonework of sapphire. So Yechezkel, what was unusual about him is he had his nevuah after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash in Babel. So the Midrash is picking up on this difference and saying that the stone represents a much harder exile because it's harder to break as opposed to the brick, which is man-made. Of Egypt is written in Exodus, they made their lives bitter with hard labor, but of Babylon is written, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, from your trouble, and from your hard labor. The Holy One said to them, in Babylon I was with you, and in Egypt I was with you. Therefore, come with me from Lebanon, my bride, come with me from Lebanon. So the doubling of the come with me from Lebanon is represented as these two galuyot, these two exiles of Babylonia and Egypt. Okay, so now this midrash, which is a little bit insane, I'm going to give a trigger warning because it's very disturbing. So this is from Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, de Rabbi Eliezer, and it's attributed to the Tana Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus, and he lived in the land of Israel, but it wasn't actually written down until after the Talmudic period and the Gaonic period, and it expands on the stories in the Tanakh. So it's pretty early. The Israelites were gathering straw of the wilderness, and they were carrying it on their donkeys and also on their wives and their sons. This is after Paro decrees that he's not going to supply them with the straw anymore. The straw of the wilderness pierced their heels, and the blood was mingled with the mortar. Rachel, the granddaughter of Shutalach, and other sources say Mitushalach, which the commentators trace to one of the people who came to Mitzrayim from Eretz Yisrael, so not the Mitushalach you might be familiar with of before Avraham, this is a later one, Jewish, was near childbirth, and with her husband she was treading the mortar, and the child was born there and became entangled in the brick mold. Her cry ascended before the throne of glory. The angel Michael, other virgins say Gabriel, descended and took the brick mold with its clay and brought it up before the throne of glory. I'm just imagining all of the bricks in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now during this horrible time. That night, the Holy One, blessed be He, descended and smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. As it is said, and it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So by the time this brick reached HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was already time for the plague of the firstborn, and they were all killed. Rabbi Yossi said, all that night the Israelites were eating and drinking, rejoicing and taking wine and praising their God with a loud voice, while the Egyptians were crying with a bitter soul because of the plague which came upon them suddenly. As it is said, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We can make a lot of comparisons here. I think sometimes we, before October 7th, we might have thought, why was Hashem so harsh on the Egyptians? I don't think we're asking that question anymore, throwing baby boys into the Nile River. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, if I bring forth the Israelites by night, they will say he has done his deeds like a thief. Therefore, behold, I will bring them forth when the sun is in his zenith at midday. I included this. It's not relevant to the sapphire brick, but it's always a question for me about there is an insistence that Bnei Israel left during the day, even though it seems from the text that the Egyptians are pushing them out at night. So here we see the source for that. And then here's the source for another famous thing that you're probably all familiar with, and it's all part of this midrash, so I included it here as well. By the merit of three things, Egypt. They did not change their language, they did not change their names, and they did not slander one another. In the unity of Hashem's name, Israel went forth from Egypt full of all good things, comprising all blessings, because he remembered the word which he spake to our father Abraham, as it said, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. I think we can relate to these three things these days as well. I think there's a lot of Jewish pride coming out. People are wearing their Jewish stars out, even if they don't obviously look Jewish in other ways, and where we have more unity than ever. So please, God, let it continue and let us experience redemption as well. Okay, now for Rashi. So on our word, kima'asa livnat sapir, like the forming of a sapphire brick, that was before him at the time of the bondage to remember Israel's straits, tsaratan is the Hebrew, that they were enslaved in the making of bricks. So Rashi doesn't use the baby stuck in the brick, awful, horrible image. Maybe he wants to spare us from that, or maybe he didn't have that midrash. But the brick represents our straits, our troubles, the terrible time of slavery in Egypt. And he had that before him. God had that before him at the entire time of the bondage. And then Rashi separates uketz etzem hashamayim letohar, like the appearance of the heavens for clarity. Since they were finally redeemed, because this is chapter 24, where we've been out of Egypt for weeks already. It's, you know, at least 7 weeks for the counting of the Omer and Ma'amad Har Sinai. Since they were finally redeemed, there was light and joy before him. So somehow this brick of this sapphire represents both the enslavement and the sorrow and the tsuris, and at the same time represents the light and joy, or v'chedva. So we're going to explore in different midrashim how that works. Chizkuni, so another commentary a little bit after Rashi, like a brick made of sapphire. There are two, and oh, here he goes into the colors. I think this is everything we do. So here, according to the midrash, the source of which is not known. So we saw it in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. He must not have known. A descendant of Metushalach. So we had it as Shetushlach, called Rachel in that midrash, experienced extreme difficulty and pain while about to give birth. Her birth stool, a milabain, so again, the same shorish of levanim, a rectangular mold-like contraption, becoming mired in loam and thistles and she being bloodied all over. When the archangel Michael became aware of this result of the barbaric treatment of the Israelites by the decree of Paro, he took a brick, levena, same root in Hebrew, and deposited this brick made of sapphire beneath the throne of God, to remind him of how his people were being treated. It's interesting to think of Michael as being our defender. It remained there until the destruction of the temple due to the people's sins, when Hashem, or one of his angels, flung it back down to earth. So it only stayed there for so long, and we didn't deserve to have it in front of Hashem at a certain point because of our own sins, as God had no further use for such reminders. And then this translation of Chazkuni that you can find on Sefaria is done by Rabbi Eliyahu Monk, who's, I think, 19th century. And he himself adds in, I had debated with myself if to translate and explain the author's insertion of this part of this midrash, but decided in favor, as illustrates better than prose, how our sages view both the angels and Hashem's reaction to excessive torture of his people, but also excessive disloyalty by his people to their covenant with Hashem. This is another translation that I found somewhere else, I think on the VBM website, that just gives a different, it's basically the same, but I thought it was important to add what he added. So again, the archangel Michael then descended and took the clay, bringing it to the throne of glory and fashioning it into a brick. The brick was placed by the feet of the Holy One, blessed be he, as the verse states, and by his feet was the likeness of a brick of sapphire. Read not sapir, but Shafir, which is the same letters in Hebrew, Shin and Sin versus Pei and Fei. And Shafir is the afterbirth. That is to say, a brick that was fashioned from the afterbirth of that mother. So we're picking up a lot in these same Shorashim and this horrible, tragic story of the treatment of the Jews during slavery. Okay, Rabbeinu Bachaye, a midrashic approach based on the Jerusalem Talmud to the words like the structure of brick made of sapphire. This image recalled to them the fact that the Israelites' heavy slave labor in Egypt consisted of their making mud bricks. Seeing such an image in the heavens proved to the people viewing it that when the Israelites suffered persecution by the Gentile nations in the terrestrial world, the Shekhinah shares their suffering in the celestial spheres. So this image, this view of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that they had was comforting to them, knowing that Hashem had this brick in front of him, sharing in our suffering while we were enslaved. This reflects a statement by Sifra, collection of Midrashim, Parshat Bahar, that whenever the Israelites are being enslaved in our world, it is as if the oppressor does the same to the Shekhinah in heavenly regions. This explains Exodus 3:3, where Hashem said to Moses, "For I am intimately familiar with its Israel pains." This is why the Jerusalem Talmud and Sukkah had drawn our attention to the fact that the Torah did not write Ma'aseh Livnat Sapir, but Ke Ma'aseh Livnat Sapir. That is to say, not merely an actual brick made of sapphire, but something additional, such as the molds and tools required to make such bricks. Thus far, that's the end of the Jerusalem Talmud. The 70 elders of which the Torah speaks here were the overseers of the Israelites in Egypt, who had allowed themselves to absorb beatings by the Egyptians rather than enforce harsher conditions imposed after Paro responded cruelly to Moshe's first interview by making brick making harder for the people. This is why they were rewarded by having this vision of bricks made of sapphire. So again, they were able to see the sapphire brick because of their own suffering. Okay, the Mabim is going to pick up again on the Pasuk in Yechezkel that we started out with. And this is part of a much longer Malbim. Oh, and I should say Rabbeinu Bechaya is part of a much larger Rabbeinu Bechaya, and this was just his midrashic approach. You can look on Sefaria if you want to see his scientific approach as well, and a bunch of other approaches. So the Malbim, again, super long. This is just an excerpt from it. Ve'al piza amar po vayir'u et el keisrael, shezkenim hesigu hanhakat Hashem shenahag imahem, az shaita hanhagat nisit. Sorry, that was a lot of Hebrew. So according to this, it says here, they saw the God of Israel, that the elders grasped the way God ruled the world with them, and that it was a complete miraculous behavior that God did with them. Completely above, and this word ma'arachet is a word that the Malbim uses a lot. It means the system. And to him, that means like the system of the zodiac and the astrology and the system of fate, the world of fate, which Jews, we are above the world of fate. We can rise above it. We, the way Hashem works with us is a world of miracles. This is why we can't count each other, because once it's exposed and revealed, then Hashem can't work his miracles anymore. Shebezeh nikra Elokei Yisrael, lo b'shem Elokim stam. And that's why in this pasuk, it's referred to as Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, and not just God, because it shows it's our personal hashgacha pratis, our personal divine overlooking by God on us personally. Veru tachat raglav kema aseh livnat sapir, they saw under his feet the making of this brickwork of sapphire. Shekvar be'er b'morah nevuchim, so it's already explained by the Rambam in the Guide for the Perplexed. So don't take it literally that it's God's feet, but rather it just means in spiritual terms that which is around him. Because they grasp in that image that the shefa, the flow from God, goes down from the world of Atzilut to the world of the throne. Now in Kabbalah, there are four worlds. Atzilut is the highest world, and it's Bria, I forgot the next one, and then Asiya is the world that we're in. And Olam HaKiseh, I think maybe be referring to Bria right above us, I'm not sure. It was very Kabbalistic. Shehu Tachat Raglav, so this is underneath his feet. Shelasham Tagia Hashpato, that it's to there that will arrive his shefa, his flow, his influence. So see that underneath the world of Atzilut, this highest world that's on the throne, that this is the world of the throne. And I don't know what he's equating to this in terms of the four worlds. That's where they saw the brickwork of the sapphire. This is the same thing that Yechezkel saw, because he also saw a throne and he saw this sapphire stone. Rakshe Chazkel ra'a kimara evan. Yechezkel only saw a stone. Vehemra u kimasa livnat. They saw a brick. Sheish havdal ben evan uvein levena. There's a difference between a stone and a brick. Sha evan mitaveh b'teva. The stone exists in nature. Lo ayide ma'asa b'nei adam, not by way of man. Man can't make a stone. V'halivena asuye ayide b'nei adam, whereas a brick is made by man. Romsim b'chomer, it's crushed with the mortar. Ki be'et shara'a Yechezkel et ha'merkava, because at the time that Yechezkel saw the chariot, his vision, lo hitnaga ha'hanhaga zot sha'olam ha'kiseh, shehu lefi ha'naga nisit. At that time, Yechezkel's timing, which is at the exile to Bavel, and Yechezkel is in Bavel, God was not behaving, conducting with the Jewish people in a miraculous fashion. Yechezkel ra rak et mareha, lo et hanhagata. Yechezkel only saw the vision, but he didn't see the conducting. V'alkein nir'a ke'evan ha'isui mikvar, therefore he saw it like a stone which was already made, below ma'asa b'nei adam, not with the handiwork of man. Ve'amar kemara evan sapir, lo kemase. And he also said like a vision of this sapphire stone and not like the making of, like we saw, kema'asa livnat ha'sapir in our pasuk. Aval be'et shara'u haskenim et ha'mirkava, but when the elders saw this chariot, az hayta naga b'derech nisi, then God was conducting himself in a miraculous way with us. Shofat me'olam ha'kisa, and we had the flow coming down from this world of the throne. Lefi ma'asei hador v'tzidkatam, according to the actions of that generation and their righteousness. L'chein ra'u livnat ha'sapir shehalivena na'asei al-yidei b'nei adam. And therefore they saw the brickwork, that the brick is made by man. Shehador ha'hu zachu l'zeh, this generation merited this. As aydei halivenim she'asu b'mitzrayim v'koshi ha'shi'ubud. They merit this because of the bricks that they made in Egypt and the difficulty of the enslavement. Kamo she'katvu chazal, as our rabbis wrote, she'aydei zeh nizdaku v'huchanu el ha'hanhaga zot ha'plit. They were refined, kind of, and purified in order to achieve this level of seeing this miraculousness. Alkein ra'u kemase livnat ha'sapir, and that's why they saw the brickwork of the sapphire. V'ra'u shebe'et mitnaheg b'derech hanes, and they understood then also that God was behaving with them by way of a miracle, complete miracle. Hu kemase livnat ha'sapir, this is the brickwork of the sapphire. Shehu demut kisei kvoto, and it's a likeness of his holy throne. She'az lo tered ha'ashba'a yidei ha'chayot ba'ofanim. And they were receiving Shefa, this flow, directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's why they also didn't have the other elements in Yechezkel's vision of all of the beasts and the angels and all those kinds of things. There were no intermediaries. Okay. Now we have Rav Hirsch, which he goes into a whole tirade on how Levena is not Levan, and he proves it through grammar. And then I didn't find the English online, but I have the Rav Hirsch translation, so I just wanted to read it to you in English. So he says, the preparation of bricks is expressed in the term asa, ulevenim or mulan asu, so kima ase livnata, so he's proving, sorry, that's still proving that it's a brick, that it's a brick, at his feet, for the building of his throne. They saw that a brick had been laid with their covenant. Just as when they were avdei paro, when they were servants, slaves to Paro, they had to prepare bricks in the service of Paro to build up the might of the Paros. So now, as Avdei Hashem, in the service of God, they make bricks for building up the kingdom of God on earth. I love this contrast. They made bricks to build up Paro's kingdom, and now they are free to make the bricks to build up the kingdom of God. And their Na'aseh V'Nishma, when they said Na'aseh V'Nishma, which is just a few psukim before what I quoted from you from our Pasha, it's 24/7, which is cute mnemonic that you can always remember, that Na'aseh V'Nishma, 24/7, was the first brick for this covenant. So what does this sapphire brick represent? It represents their starting to build the Beis HaMikdash with Na'aseh V'Nishma. It's the first brick. So preschool teachers always tell the kids when they bring mitzvah notes that they're helping to build the Beis HaMikdash, and here we have the source for it, which is from Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. I don't know, it's probably earlier than this as well, but this is a very adult version, that when we do mitzvot, we really, when we're in service to Hashem, we are lahavdil, replicating our service to Paro not by building up Paro's kingdom with bricks, but by building up Hashem's kingdom on this earth with bricks that are represented by what's sitting at his throne with the sapphire brick. They saw that such a brick is sapphire. Everything material, earthly, which is brought in faithful service to this building, joins itself to the heavenly, becomes permeated with the heavenly, becomes heavenly, sapphire, as we saw in the Midrash, one of the first sources we brought, that the blue reminds you of the heavenly spheres and is no wise behind the heavenly itself impurity. So that's the end of it. Uke'atzam hashamayim latohar, that what the brick represented. Okay, so now we have this long dat Torah. So let me just tell you who he is. Rabbi Yerucham ben Rabbi Avram Alevi Leibowitz, the Mashkiach of Mir. And he was born in 1873, and he studied in all the great yeshivas and the Musar movement, and a close disciple of Rav Natan Zvi Finkel, the altar of Slobodka, all sorts of good things. And he became the Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva in 1911, and he passed away at the Mir in 1936. And then his student, Rabbi Chazka Levenstein, filled his position, and many of the Rashi Yeshiva and Mashkichim were his students. So that's who we're going to read from. I don't think I've ever read from him before, and this is really beautiful of what we learn just from this sapphire brick. So our pasuk, that they saw, they had this vision of the God of Israel and under his feet, this making of the sapphire brick. And Rashi, which we read, he haita lefanav b'sha'ata shi'abud, l'zkort tzaratan shel Yisrael, shehayu meshu'abedim b'ma'aseh levanim. It was before him at the time of their enslavement, so that God would remember, whatever that means, their trouble, the troubles of Israel, that they were enslaved in the act of making bricks. Halo teidu ki kol hamidot haketuvot b'torah al hakadosh baruch hu. So know that all of the attributes that are written in the Torah on about God, who enam ela lelamdenu anu, they're only there to teach us, liot mitdamin elav yitbarach, to be similar to him, may he be blessed. Ve'lihitbonen she'afilo b'tachlit ha'chesed, and to really meditate and think and understand that even the purpose of chesed, kamo ha'kadosh baruch hu, like God, haya kivyachol tzarich be'atzmo lisal levena, even God needed, as if, kivyachol, as if to say, needed himself to carry a brick, to remember, lizkor tzaratan shi Yisrael, to remember the troubles of Israel. Lo dai le'adam, it's not enough for a person. Ve'afilo le'habal chesed b'madriga achi gedola, even the person who does the most chesed at the highest level, liot mistapek behit bonanut, to be satisfied with thinking about it, b'tziorei sichlim, in mental images, b'sevel tzarato shel chavero, in the sufferings of his friend. Midat nose ba'ol, this attribute of carrying the burden im chavero, with his friend, he she sa besivlo ke chavero mamash. This is that he should carry the burden, the suffering of, actually, he should actually carry the suffering of his friend, like his friend. Ze ba davka ad shir ev yirgish atzar bechushav gufanim. And this comes to the point where he should see and feel the pain and suffering in his, he should sense it in his body, physically. Nosaf l'rov sarafav b'kirbo, in addition to all the passing thoughts that he'll have inside of him. You can't just think about it, you have to feel it. V'hit bo nanut rabah b'pretiot matzav chavero, and a lot of meditation on the details of the situation of his friends. U'kmo shekatuv Rashi, like Rashi wrote, in describing Moshe, when Moshe vayar b'tzivlotam, that he saw in their suffering. So this is when Moshe grows up and he goes out and he sees their suffering. He sees in their suffering. Natan einav libo liot miatzar lehem. He placed his eyes and his heart to be suffering with them. Ulechora ma inyan hitbonenut b'tzar hasheni. And at first glance, what is this matter of meditating in terms of the troubles of another one? Regilim anu lavin inyan hitbonenut b'limud. We are used to understanding meditation or thinking or deep understanding when it comes to study. Aval mama kom lehitbonenut b'tzara. But where does it, what place does it have in troubles? Aval ha'emetu shebichdei lachush v'lehargish b'tzaro shechaveiro. But the truth is that in order to really sense and feel the tsar, the troubles, the tsuras of his friend, tzarich latet lev lehitpanin, he needs to give his heart to deep understanding. Reita yisurim shel adam adayin eina v'lo klum. Just seeing the suffering of a person isn't anything. Sheker hu dover umirame et atzmo. He's lying to himself. If he thinks that he's actually experiencing his friend's suffering just by seeing it, he's lying to himself and he's tricking himself. Shechoshev shebriat ba'alma, shebriat b'ri'ya ba'alma, chash hu b'tzar chavero. To think that just by seeing it, he can feel the pain of his friend. Ad shehu atzmo sovel miza, until he himself suffers from this. B'chdei lehargish be'emet machovav shel mi shehu tzarich mitzchila letet eina v'libo. In order to feel, truly feel, the hurt of the one that he needs from the beginning to give his eye and his heart. Kamosha asa Moshe, like Moshe did. V'zoi hatchalat knisa v'midat nosei ba'ol im chavero. And this is the beginning of entering into this attribute that God shows us of carrying the suffering, the burden of his friend. Ad shematzino she'amru chazal, to the point that we see that our rabbis say in the Midrash on Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, Bayar b'siv lotam, he saw in their suffering, haya noten k'tefo u'misayel l'kol echad v'echad. He would actually give his shoulder and help each one. And here's the full Midrash. It was so beautiful. I never heard of it before, so I was excited to discover it. And it really helps us understand why Moshe was chosen. He saw their burdens. What does he saw? He would see their burdens and cry and say, woe is me over you. Would that I could die for you. There is no labor more arduous than labor with mortar. He would shoulder the burdens and help each and every one of them. Rabbi Elazar, son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, says, he saw a large burden on a small man and a small burden on a large man. The burden of a man on a woman and the burden of a woman on a man. The burden of an elderly man on a lad and the burden of a lad on an elderly man. He would leave his royal guard and would arrange their burdens, feigning as though he was helping Paro. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, you left your affairs and went to observe the Israelites' suffering, and you treated them in a brotherly manner. I will leave the upper and lower worlds to speak with you. That is what is written. The Lord saw that he had turned to see. So that's, of course, describing the burning bush that he turned to see. But here, Hashem is saying, the Holy One, blessed be He, saw that he turned from his affairs to see their burdens. Therefore, God called him from the midst of the bush. That Moshe didn't ignore it. He could have, and he didn't, and he really saw, he witnessed, he bore witness to what was happening to his people. Okay, so that's the Midrash, and this is going on. So Moshe bowed himself to carry the world with them together. Avalam, sorry, their burden. The intention here is not to say that he helped them with their burden. Rather, it's that he could sense and he could feel more their burden. And we can awaken more, even more from this. Hine ne'amar, behold, it said, uke'etzem hashamayim letohar. So the end of the pasuk again. Let's just look at that. And like the appearance of heavens for clarity, which, if you remember from the other things that we read, represented the joy. So we have the suffering of the livnat sapir, of the brick of sapphire, but somehow within this brick of sapphire was also represented the joy of the redemption. Uberashi, and he quotes Rashi, Mishenigalu, haya or v'chad v'alefanav. From the time that they were redeemed, there was light and joy before him. Ulechora b'sha'ata geula, b'idna d'chadvuta, and at first glance it seems at the time of the redemption, at the time of their joy, why would the sapphire brick, which represented the enslavement, why would that still be there? We see here that we need both. The way of man. We only remember the bad times when we're being oppressed. And very quickly, man forgets everything that passed on him. When they get space from the oppression, at the time that their joy grows, this is not how God works. Ki ein lefanav shichacha. God doesn't have any forgetting. Mechuyav hu adam laseit ito tamid miskeret. Man is obligated to carry with him always a reminder. Velasum einav elibo bekol tzarotav. And to always place his eye in his heart as all his troubles, she'avru alav, that have already passed him, milifnim be'ona achat, all at the same time, shel kol simchotav, at the time of his joy. So even at the time of his joy, there needs to be a reminder of the time of his pain. Ve'lemedim mikan od, and we learn more from this, she'kmo she'lisa be'ol im chavero lo dai behitbonenit levad, that just like carrying the burden of his friend is not enough with just thinking about it, ela tzarich lasot maase, he needs to do an action, liot mitzta'er ito b'chushav hagufanim, to be troubled with him in his sense, in his physical senses, ken ve'ulai od yoter b'mida meraba, and even a greater attribute, tzarich ha'adam liot b'fol mishtatef b'simchato shel chavero, a man needs to join actively in the joyousness of his friend, in his friend's happiness. Ki kein midat HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because this is the attribute of God. Ki sam tachat raglav ke'etzem hashamayim letohar, because he placed under his feet this this aspect of the heavens which represented the joy. Liot or v'chedva lefanav, to be light and joy before him. V'im ki atzilei b'nei Yisrael nitchayvu az mita, and even though the nobles of Israel at that time actually deserved to be put to death because they were eating and drinking and gazing at God. Lo irbav simchat haTorah ela samach imaham yachad. He didn't want to muddy the happiness of receiving of the Torah, and he was happy with them. So I don't know the deeper sense of that. I don't think we can understand, but he's going to go on and talk about the importance of being happy with your friends. Today, every person is used to when news reaches them of a good thing that happened not to him, to somebody else. He right away writes a mazel tov letter to his friend. To express his joining in the joyousness of his friend. And he says, in my humblest of opinions, if you'll please excuse me, I would say that this is a huge trickery. It's all a big lie. And if we were to ask just between him and himself, he would have admitted and say the opposite. May it be that my friends should lose out. Amar inshe, people say, ki gimel mine mikrim hen be'adam sochar. There are three types of events that happen to a merchant. Aleph, kishehu levado hitzliach b'mischaro v'chavero hifsid et hakol. The first is when he alone is successful in his merchandise and his friend loses everything. Azel lefanav tachlit ha'osher. Then before him, that's the purpose of happiness. Bet, kisheshnehem shavim im veravach, v'im behafsed, when they equally gain and they equally lose, azelef anav tsa'ar rav, this creates for him a lot of pain. Gimel, kishehu mafsid v'chavero marviach, the third one, when he loses out but his friend makes a lot of money, ki azelef anav hayisarim hachimarim, this is the worst troubles, the most bitter. Simchato shel adam eina kol kach behatzlachato shelo. Joy of a person isn't so much in his own success, ki im harbe yoter veyoter simchato gedola behafsed chavero. Rather, he has much more joy at the loss when his friend loses. So it's not so much his own success; it's also doubled his joy when his friend loses out. Ela toldot hashchatato shel adam. These are the histories of the destruction of man. This mida. Lo hayiti doresh ela hadavrim lifnei anashim ve'olam. I wouldn't demand except for this before the people of the world. Lo hayu zorkim alai shoshanim. They wouldn't throw roses at me. Ubaruch Hashem she'atam shomim v'shotkim. And Baruch Hashem that you are listening and being quiet, because he's really giving them harsh musar here. Ha'adam be'atzmo al pi rov merama gam atzmo. The man himself, the majority, tricks himself. Ve'ina yodea kavanato ha-ra'a v'sinato ha-atzuma l'chavero ha-ahuv. And he doesn't even know his evil intent and his huge hatred to his quote-unquote beloved friend. Lishtatef be'emet v'simchat zulato, to truly join in the happiness outside of him, tzrichim la'avodah rabah, this takes great work. Even more work than joining in somebody's troubles. That's easy compared to this. B'maaseh chushit v'hitbonenut rabah, with actions of the senses and with great meditation, or of great thinking and understanding. And if the Torah hadn't been given except to give us this fundamental idea, dayenu, it would have been enough. So I think what we can gain from our understanding of the Lifnat Sapir, the sapphire brick, is that God was with us then in our tzarot, and we have to imagine that Hashem is with us now in our tzarot, that Hashem is a plan, that just like the Livnat Sapir represented both the horrible enslavement in Egypt based on the building of bricks, it also represented the opposite. It represented the appearance of the heavens for clarity. And please God, just like it was for Bnei Israel then, in their Geula, their redemption from Egypt, the stone was turned around from the suffering in Egypt to the clarity of the heavens. Please God, we should experience it the same. And may we take great joy with each other for all of our happiness, just like we are all, I know, experiencing great sadness for the suffering of our brethren in Eretz Yisrael. May we all be able to celebrate together in great joy.
Amen. Thank you so much.